Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 3. Romans 8, 3, and we'll begin as we normally do by entering into prayer together right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us all together tonight after busy days and being tired and whatever else is obstacles to us being here. You found a way to get us here. We thank you for that. We also thank you, Father, that your word is alive and powerful. And that's why we're here. We're here to be challenged and convicted and comforted by your word tonight, because we know that behind your word is the person of your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you, Father, that when we were nothing, you gave us everything, your son, Jesus. And he's the one who dealt with the whole sin problem for us, so that all we do is step into life and hear the good news and believe it, and we have eternal life, and you look at us and you declare us perfectly righteous for all time. And that's an amazing thing. We don't understand it, but we certainly do bask in it and enjoy it. And help us tonight, no matter what it is that may be bothering us, Father, to be able to just for a while tonight take our minds off our problems and difficulties and failures, and just tonight put them on your son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who's inside us, and your magnificent plan. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All righty, so the title of tonight's message is Back to How, Ahead to Why. And it's talking about where we look. We look back at times and we look forward. And what we're going to see now, of course, you know, people say that, well, you shouldn't really look back too much and don't look back on your life and don't look back on your failures. And I understand that. And sometimes it says, hey, just live one day at a time and don't try to look forward too much to what may or may not happen. And I understand that. But what we're talking about here, the great thing about it, is that we're not talking about looking at our life at all. We're talking tonight about looking back at why it is we're going to be in heaven forever and why it is that God can place the Spirit inside us to begin with, why, how that happened. And then we're looking ahead to the fact that because we have the Spirit in us, that the Spirit is going to bring about amazing life now and going forward. And so we're not looking at ourselves. And that's a great thing, you know, to be able to look at what God's doing, look at Jesus Christ, look at the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about when we look back and when we look ahead. So beginning tonight in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, let's see what this is all about. For what the Mosaic law, I put the Mosaic word in there, what the law, the Mosaic law, could not do, Romans 8, 3, as weak as it was because of the flesh was weak, God took care of, Romans 8, 3. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he was fully human. And you know what else? The fact that flesh is sinful means, of course, that we die and that we have pain. And guess what? Jesus Christ was in a body. He never sinned, but he was not in a body that was a body that Adam had. He was in a body that could die, obviously, because he did. He was in a body that could feel pain. All righty, so he shared everything about what it meant to be in the situation of being sinful flesh, except the sin part. If that's the best way I can explain that. Okay, so he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He identified with us as humans, subject to death, subject to weakness and pain and being tired and all those things, sickness. And for sin, he came on our behalf to deal completely with sin. God the Father condemned sin in the flesh. He did it with Christ at the cross. So that the requirement of the Mosaic law, the good things that the Mosaic law was looking to bring about in the human race, and remember, Paul has said in Romans 7 that the law itself is great. It's not the problem. You know, we're the problem. But what the law wanted to accomplish is good things, you know. And we have seen that the fact is that when Jesus or Paul is asked to summarize the law, they come up with one word ultimately, and that word is love. And so the Holy Spirit inside of us allows us to fulfill the righteousness of the law, the goodness of the law. And it all can be summed up in that one word called love, which is, as we know, not something we produce, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. So the requirement of the law might be fulfilled by the Spirit, not by us, right, but in us. Like he's working in us to fulfill these things. Who are we now? The last part of verse 4 is not a command. It's not a challenge. It's not a put down. It's a statement of fact describing who we are. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, the people who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. That's who we are. Now, we may not always feel that way, but that's really who we are. We have been born again to a living hope. We're born with a spiritual seed inside of us, and that's nurtured by the Word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And we are the part of us that matters according to the Spirit now. We're not according to the flesh, and that's how we walk now. When we do our walking, we're walking according to the Spirit. And so what we see here in verses 3 and 4 is really a story, and it's the story of how was it that the Spirit came to live inside our body anyway. It's an amazing thing. I mean, there's so many things that are amazing that are true about us, and sometimes I know that it gets to be something that we just take for granted and we never should, but tonight let's just think about it. The Holy Spirit, if you're here and a believer in Christ, all right, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If you're not yet a believer in Christ, it's a really simple thing to understand that we're all sinners and we needed a Savior, and God provided that in the form of His only Son, and that's Jesus Christ. And He took care of your sin problem for you. See, that's good news. And by simply believing good news, you get, as it were, into the club. You become a believer. You are born again to this living hope. And then you just plug right in and you listen to what it means to be in Christ, because that's you once you've believed in Him. But the fact that we're believers in Christ means that the Spirit lives inside of us now. But we've got to sometimes look back and say, how did God really bring that about? That's what Romans 8, 3, and 4 really kind of laying out for us. How did it happen? And if you notice, it all gets back to the fact that Jesus Christ was on the cross on our behalf, dealing with everything that would have prevented God from placing His Spirit inside human beings, namely sin and the consequences of sin. All right, He took care of that at the cross 2,000 years ago. So that you and I come on the scene, and by simply believing in Christ, we get all these blessings poured out to us. That's amazing. That's an amazing deal. It's grace. That's what we mean by grace. That's what we mean by grace. It's not a matter of us earning or deserving things. It's a matter of what God has accomplished through His Son and given us the benefit of. Notice again, Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do. And by the way, that word for, F-O-R, at the beginning of verse 3 means, let's look back. We're going to see that again tonight. Let's look back at the story. We see that the Spirit has set us free, but let's look back. What happened? How did that come about? Well, you know, it wasn't through the law, because of our flesh, that was weak. That wasn't going to get it done, but God did it anyway. And what He did 2,000 years ago was to send His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and there He condemned sin in the flesh, the obstacle to having the Spirit live in us. And then in verse 4, notice the word so that. When you see the word so that, and the Greek for that we'll look at this evening, it means look ahead. Look back to the cross, but also, and this is so important, look ahead. Now the reason why I'm saying this is so important is because there's a tendency among Christians to define, sort of cut off what it means to be a Christian and look at what we mean by what we believe in Christ and the fact that someday we're going to be in heaven, but to cut off everything else after we believe and think that that's just not that important. As a matter of fact, it's vitally important. And so part of what we have to do in terms of renewing our thinking is to really start to get on God's program and on His wavelength as to why is it? Why did He come and rescue us? Why did He take us who were dead in our trespasses and sins and make us alive? Well, if you think about it, why do you ever bring life into the picture? You know, why do you go into a plot of land that's just dead and there's nothing going on and you plant things? Why do you do that? Why do parents, you know, have children? Right? Actually, I'm not sure about that anymore. If someone could tell me the answer to that, I'd really, really appreciate it. No, I'm just kidding. But there's a reason why, right? There may be a lot involved, right? There's a lot involved in putting a garden together, all the digging and all the fertilizing and maybe even buying the land to begin with. There's a lot that happens before you ever get to plant the garden. There's a lot that happens with a man and a woman before that child is born, and especially with the woman for the 9 months while the child is getting ready to be born. There's a lot to it. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of difficulty. Well, so too with God. He had to give His Son. He had to let go of His Son, like we saw on Sunday, the picture of Abraham being willing to sacrifice Isaac. That's pain. He was willing to do that, though, for a reason. And so I think so often we look at the cross and we look at it, and we should, of course, we should always look back. We should always look back and marvel and rejoice and thank God for what he did there through his son, Jesus Christ. But we should never forget to also look forward and to say he did that for a reason. And that reason is big on the one hand, because it has to do with the whole human race. It has to do with God redeeming not only the human race, but all of creation. It gets really big. But not here. Actually, here in verse 4, it comes right into our life and says there's a so that has to do with you and you and me, and that it's something that God is looking at now, and he's going to bring about now while we're still here in these mortal bodies. That's exciting. It's also challenging. It doesn't mean that we just sit around and wait to die or for the rapture. It means that there's things that God is working on in our lives now. And look at how it's described. So that, notice, the requirement or the goodness or the righteousness of that law, which we've already seen as recently as chapter 7 of the book of Romans, nobody could keep on their own. But now we see the Spirit comes on the scene and everything changes. Now that can be done. Now that we have the Spirit inside, all of those things that the law represented, how man ought to really relate to God, loving God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, impossible for us by ourselves, and how we were supposed to relate to one another, all those commands about loving one another as ourselves, all those things that man could never pull off by ourselves either. Now God puts his Spirit in us, and all of a sudden that is happening. I don't want to put it that way, because too often we look at our own limitation, even in that. We look at the spiritual life and we're dominated by thinking about our limitation and what we're doing wrong and why it can't work the way it's supposed to. But that's really not right. That is not the New Testament perspective on our spiritual life after salvation. The New Testament perspective on it is victory after victory. When Paul gets done in Romans 8, he's going to say, we are super victorious. You know? And so we do very well to adapt and adopt more of his viewpoint on what's happening now in our lives. And not our own. To throw our own out and to look at his, adopt his. He says, look, the reason why I had my son go to the cross and why I condemned sin itself in his flesh was for a reason. Verse 4, so that the requirement, the righteousness, the goodness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, in us. That those principles of loving one another, the principles of how we're supposed to relate to God, that things could be happening inside us now, even though we're in these bodies of flesh, that we still have the sin in our bodies, but still God can make it happen because the Spirit's inside of us. Because notice what he says. Because we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again, that is not a command. This is not differentiating the winner believers from the loser believers. This is saying that this is what God has accomplished for us. That we are, if you're a believer in Christ, we do not walk according to the flesh. Period. Now, I can't tell you I understand everything about that, but I sure am happy about it. I sure am happy that the way I was born and the way I was living before I came to Christ, that's not who I am anymore. And then I've got this new life, and it's according to the Spirit that God himself has placed himself in me. And that means lots of things are possible that I never could do on my own. I walk according to the Spirit. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't sin. We sin like we do sin. But it means that the general direction of our life is according to a totally new life source, if I could put it that way, the Holy Spirit. And that matters. That matters in your life. It matters in how you see yourself tonight. It matters in what you think is possible. When you see something about yourself that you know it's that flesh that you're not in anymore, but still in you, right? That you still have these tendencies and desires, and you get angry and you get tired and you have prejudices and all those kind of things. And you know that there's a tendency to want to say, I'll never change. And then there's a tendency to feel like, well, I have to change myself. All those things are wrong. And when you start doing that loop too many times, see, what happens is, because you know who wants you to be on that loop, don't you? Yeah, the enemy, Satan, wants you to be on that loop of thinking I'll never be any better or I have to do it myself. And of course, when you think you have to do it yourself, you never will be any better. And he wants you to stay on that loop. It's not true. You can get better, if I could put it a real simple way. You can have these things overcome in you. Let me put it that way, because that's the truth. Not only can you, but you're gonna. That's not good English. But that's the audacity of the New Testament. It goes way beyond saying things are possible, and it starts to say that things are inevitable. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about a God who would be so bold to put it that way. Not that it could or it might, but it's going to happen. I love that about my God. But how did it come to be, you know? And verse 3 tells us how. How did God do it? All right. Verse 4 tells us why. And both are important. You know, it's important to know how he did it, what Christ did for us concerning sin. But it's also important to know why. Why was Christ on the cross, you know? And again, yes, there are more than one answer to that. But tonight, let's look at the answer that's here in chapter 8, verse 4. He did it so that the requirement of the Mosaic law might be fulfilled by the Spirit in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The description of who we are now. Now, I want to give you a little Greek tonight, just because there's some building blocks of the Greek that once you get it and you understand it, they really, really bring out the meaning of passages, you know? And tonight we're just going to look at two little words, in the English anyway, and in the Greek actually. At the beginning of verse 3, there's that little word for, F-O-R, right? For, what the law could not do. And then at the beginning of verse 4, there's two words in the English, show that. These are like markers. These are like almost like you're coming down a pathway and all of a sudden there's a sign that says, now look, what we want you to do is pull over the side of the road and look back. That's gar. Look back. Understand how you got to where you are. Take a look. All right? And then there's another one in the next verse that says, now look ahead. Now look where you're headed. Now that you're secure in why it is that the Spirit lives inside of you, why it is that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you got that now anchored in the cross, which is an amazing place to be because it's not you or me, it's Christ's work. Now that you're secure in that, now just look ahead. Why did God do that? What's in store for you and I? What is God at work doing on the basis of the cross and on the basis of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside us now? And so, two little words. Two powerful words. The first one is gar, G-A-R. I always think of pirates when I speak of that word, gar. It's a Greek word. It means look back. It says you're seeing a result now, but how did that come about? What's the reason why we're here today? So, for example, you could say, wow, I live in the United States of America. It's a great place to be. I got all these freedoms that other people in other countries don't have. Every once in a while, we got to say gar, meaning, how did that come about? When I should look back at the history of my country and understand why it is that I get to be today in these freedoms that I have. And by the way, this is a good time to do that because next week we're going to be celebrating Memorial Day. And actually, it's the blood and treasure of others that have put us in a place today where we have the freedoms that we have in this country. Don't forget that. But there's also a henna. Meaning, look ahead. Meaning, you know what? Our soldiers didn't die for us so that we could sit around and just waste our time and blow the money and give the next generation something that's only half as good as what we had. Do you see it? There's a look back, but then there's a look forward. And that's what we've got here in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Gar in the Greek means look back. It says take a moment now and look back to how you ended up where you are. The reason, it means look back to what came before. How did God bring this about? And of course, we know the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. Then we have that so that. That's that other signpost in the Greek. It's henna. And it means purpose. Why did he do it? So that something would be brought about. That means look ahead. And so in our spiritual lives, we're called again and again to look back at the cross. Get oriented again to the cross. The cross is so wonderful. You know, if we are, let's say, thinking a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, like maybe like the Corinthian church in the first century did. They thought they were what it was all about. They thought they were happening. They thought that they were better than everybody else. And even within the group, every individual thought that they had a reason why they could, you know, gloat over the next guy. And Paul brought the cross right in the center. I see nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And you know why he did that? Because the cross is the great humbler. It's the great equalizer. It's the great thing. I don't care if you're a king. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a mega pastor. I don't care if you're the pope. Okay, when we get around that cross, we're humbled. We are all basically, simply sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's humbling. On the other hand, if you're going through a really hard time in your life right now, and people don't want to have much to do with you, and you can't understand what is happening and why it's happening, and you're at your wit's end, and you're totally frustrated with yourself, and you don't understand why you're here, and you may even have thoughts that you ever want to have about what you should do about it, you can go to the cross on those days too, you know? And on those days, that cross brings you hope. Because it says God knew about your pain. He knew about that difficulty that you were having. And the thing about Jesus Christ that makes him so wonderful is what we've seen already tonight, that he did come in the likeness of human flesh, and so he suffered. And so whatever it is that you're suffering, he gets it. And if you can't see that with him on the cross, you'll never, you know, that's the place to understand it, to say, you know what? I have a God who understands when I'm at my lowest, because my God, his son was on that cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He understands exactly what that's like. So when we're at the lowest of our low, the cross brings us up. It's a great, great thing. So we should be going back to that. But that's to understand what God has done. We should then turn around and look forward with that hope that we have and say, why did he do it? Why did he rescue rotten old me? Why did he? Why was the blood of the Son of God spilt for me? That's another question we need to ask. And so that's looking forward. That's henna. That's the purpose. There's a purpose in your life. Once you understand the price that was paid for you, you understand that there's a purpose in your life. God paid a tremendous price for you, the redemption price. He redeemed you out for a reason, not just to sit around and wait till you die. And, oh, good, one day I'll be in heaven, and I'll have the harp, and I'll be hanging out with the angels. That's why he did it. No, that's not why he did it. He did it because he can now put his spirit in you now, and that there are things that can happen in your life now. Look ahead. Look ahead to your life. You see, the purpose comes in terms of why. What comes after this? What's the part of the story that isn't finished yet in your life? That's what this is all about. That's the so that. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in you. That's an amazing thing. I mean, listen, right? We just got through looking at all the Old Testament saints coming smack against the law and failing, and then Paul himself saying, you know what, wretched man that I am. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Gah! And then all of a sudden, we turn the page, and all of a sudden we find out that, what do you know, God put his spirit, and that changed everything, because now, that very law that I could never fulfill when I was under it, the spirit is fulfilling in you and in me. That's amazing. That's exciting. That's a reason to get up in the morning. All the things that, you know, everything that this world cannot solve can be solved with that. Think about it. The whole question of war and peace can be solved by that principle. That there's a sacrificial love. Now, not in the whole world, but in you and in me and in how we live. It can be. The problems that break families up can be solved by the fact that the Spirit is inside of us, and therefore the goodness of the law can be fulfilled in us. Because we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, or in a very simple one-word answer, love. Love. And people can understand the need for love. The big problem with being human is, where does it come from? Where does it come from? How do I, when I'm honest with myself and I know I'm not loving the way I should, what do you do? You know, what do you do about that? Now, the world will give you answers for that. They'll say, well, you got to be hypnotized, and you'll be hypnotized into loving her. Woo-hoo! You know, or here's what you have to do. You just have to think good thoughts. And if you think enough, now that is true in a way, because we have Philippians 4. But you know what I mean. You know, they'll have different answers. Well, you've got to get in shape. If you're healthy, you'll love better. I mean, all this crazy stuff that doesn't make any sense and it doesn't work. Because the simple answer is that the only love that matters comes from one place. God, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But the great news is he's producing it in you. Isn't that great? That's what Jesus meant when he said, those who have the Spirit, it's as if a fountain of life would be pouring out of them in their innermost being. That's the Spirit. That's real stuff. That's you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know? It's you. It's me. That's a good reason to get up in the morning. So, Gar, look back. For how do we get here? Hina, show that. Look forward. You know? What's it forward to? So there's something great's going to happen in our life, that we're going to have the goodness of the law fulfilled in us. Look back to the cross, but also look ahead. Look ahead to your life being fruitful now. That's that word. We saw it in Romans 7 that we're not under the law, but we placed in union with Christ risen so that we can bear fruit. That's real, you know. Fruit is this real things that God is bringing out. Christ is the vine, you're the branch, and God is producing fruit through you. That's real. And it's now, what kind of fruit? You know, love. 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 Love's the most, this is the big, that's the reason why that's first, by the way. That governs, you know, the love. You know, when John, in the letter of 1 John, wanted to deal with, how do you know that you're saved? And how do you make discernment about people who are in positions of authority that are coming on in and they're contradicting what the other guys that came before said? How do you sort that all out? And one of the biggest things he said was, look at how they're loving one another or not. You know, are they filled with contempt for all the other believers? Or are they really loving in a sacrificial, real way? Because, you know, Christ said, I want you all to love one another as I've loved you. And he put the Spirit inside of us so that would happen. I'm tired of saying it could. He put it in there so that it would happen. You know, and that's one of the ways that you can recognize. You know, now again, not all at once and not perfectly. And please don't get into the fruit inspection business in Christianity. That's the last thing we need. All right? But it's good to know that it does matter that the Holy Spirit is inside us. And that the thing about it more than anything else, first and foremost, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Against that, there's no law. You know, love is the fulfillment of the law. We see that right in the book of Romans. So that's where it's kind of at, you know. And so we look forward to a fruitful life. Now, here's the good news. Where you're not on a project trying to make yourself more loving. You know, good luck with that. Good luck with that. That's not the answer. The answer is to trust and believe and understand that you have the Holy Spirit, that he is pouring, we saw it, Romans 5:5, he's pouring the love of God into your heart. He's pouring it in there. So much of the time, it's simply a matter of us taking God at his word and living as if these things are true and stop banging our heads against so many walls in life that cause us to not even see it. There's so many people that are so beaten down by legalism and by people saying the wrong, telling them falsehoods about what it means to be a Christian, that they're these beautiful people and they don't even know they are. They don't even know it. That to me is a tragedy. It's a failure of the pulpits. You see, because the Spirit has been doing his work in them. But because of all the falsehoods and the lies and the confusion and the misperception in this old noggin, they don't see it. Don't let that happen anymore. Break out of that. Understand that God sent his son to the cross for a reason. And he is bringing about a fruitful life for you and for me according to the Spirit. So you know me, I like diagrams. Okay, the heart of this is the fact that we've been set free. The law, the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free and has set me free from that old governing power of sin and death. That's the heart of this. We've been set free. And then now in that freedom, let's look back and look forward. And when we look back, what do we look back to? We look back to the cross. And every time we go back there, we have more and more things that we can bring with us as we're studying God's word. I mean, whoever thought that not only were my sins paid for at the cross, but I was up there with him and that I actually died with him, and that a lot of things where it would have been impossible and total obstacles in my life, because I died with him, those things have been cleared away. Whoever knew that? And I look at myself and I understand that I'm far from perfect. And I see that there's things about me, and the Bible calls it sin itself in the flesh. And then I find out that God condemned it and dealt with it in his son. And the more we go to that cross, bringing the Bible with us so that we're informed and worshiping. You know, there's a reason why, I don't know how many words are in this book or chapters. I heard somebody the other day said that one of the first things they did was count all the chapters in the Word of God. That's anal retentive right there. But anyway, and they said there's some number like 1,430 chapters, something like, I don't know what it was, right? I don't know, I don't care, right? But I probably should because I'm a pastor, but I don't. I mean, that's not the point of this, you know? But there's a lot of written material. Wouldn't you at least grant me that? Why do you think so? Why do you think there's all of this information in the Bible? I mean, after all, on one level, isn't it real simple? We're sinners. God came with his son to rescue us. We believe in his death and resurrection, and then he puts the Spirit in us, and we participate day in and day out in what that death and resurrection means, and then we go learn how to love each other, and the Spirit shows us how to love, you know, and then the rapture is going to occur, and then we're going to have resurrection bodies, and we'll be with Christ forever. On one level, that's true, but there's another part of this, which is the fact that clearly God wants us to sort of be informed citizens of the kingdom of heaven, if I could put it that way, that when we come in worship, he wants us to be understanding worship. He wants us, because let's face it, our minds are going to be filled with something, right? We know it's going to be, yeah, God forbid what that is. But if you think about it, we're in this world, and we're like teed up as human beings to be like vacuum cleaners of facts and knowledge and other things that aren't knowledge, and pictures and perceptions and videos and lies and gossip, whatever else, we'll suck it all in. You know? So God is saying, I know that about these guys, so I'm going to give them this, so that this is what they, as it were, it's not a very pretty way of saying it, suck in. This is what they fill their minds with, that they concentrate on. And I want to tell you something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the new you craves this, craves what's in this book. Now, you may not always organize your life in a way that you give the new you what it craves, but it craves it. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've sort of not been in the Word for a while, and all of a sudden you realize that you just kind of, if that sense of being alive, like really alive, you know, is on a scale of 1 to 10, and you know there were times when it was 10, and then there's now it's more like a 0.5. And then all of a sudden, you know, ding, I know why. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And I think I want to go get some. I think I want to know that whatever things are just, whatever things are good, I should be dwelling on those things. I want to know that there's no condemnation. Tell me again, God. Tell me again, preacher, that there is no condemnation. I need to hear that again. I need to have those words in me again in a real present way. That's what this is for. That's why we have this. It's so we should come to this. When we look back to the cross, that's, by the way, why we have the Lord's Supper celebration on a regular basis, so we can do that together. But we should do that as informed citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What happened there? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for everybody, you know? And then looking forward. Well, what are we to look forward to? Oh, we'll get lots of answers. And on different days we might have, well, I'm looking forward to the hope of eternal life. Yes. I'm looking forward to the resurrection body. Yes. But now let's get a little closer to where we are tonight, right? What else should we be looking forward to? Well, of course, we've seen it tonight. It's the fact that the requirement or the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in us. You see, that's a little closer to us. And I just put this picture up because what is the fulfillment of the law? When Jesus was asked, you know what? Summarize the whole law. He said, I'll tell you what the whole law is all about. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and what? Love one another as yourself. You see, that the thing we're looking forward to is that as us being, well, both in one sense, because there's going to be times when we need others to bear our burdens, but primarily that one that's standing there pulling somebody else up, that in a very real way, that's why Christ died. He died so that there would be people that have this spirit inside who would learn how to be great lovers of others. That's why he died. Imagine that. That's the fulfillment that he's looking for. And he's looking for that now. You see, the thing about thinking about looking forward to things that, well, it could happen anytime, but that they may not, rapture, blessings in heaven, is that it's missing what God is doing right now. That he had his son come to earth, right? I mean, he could have played this whole thing out up in heaven. And he could have said, you know, I'm going to have whatever my son does to deal with the problem down there on earth, I'm going to have him do it in heaven. And whenever anybody believes in my son, therefore, I'm going to bring them right up to heaven. But that's not, we know that's not what he did. You see, he did it here. There's a reason, you know. There's something precious about the fruit that he can get from his plants, us, from the vine and the branches here on earth. There's something amazingly precious about that to God. And it boils down to something really practical, loving one another. And it's why if you look into the New Testament epistles, there's dozens of one another commands. We had a Bible camp a few years ago that was based on that, remember? It was just one another. I love that one another, by the way, because when it's really going right, you really can't tell where one of us ends and the other one picks up. That's the picture of the one. And it's not just that we're doing stuff for each other, but we're becoming one another's. You know, we're coming tight as this great picture of what God's love is all about. That's the fruit, but he's looking for it now. See, here's the thing. When we have that going on, that matters. That people crave that. People look at people who are actually living in this kind of love, and they want it. They want to believe that there is a God in heaven who's like that. You know, they're not going to, I mean, you know, I love preaching and all that, but a lot of the time, they're probably, if someone's up there yelling at them and telling them what's wrong with them all of the time, how are they going to see the love of God in that? But if they have people who are actually living out the commands that are given to us about bearing one another's burdens and thinking about others rather than just yourself and working hard so you have something extra that you can give to somebody in need, when that's clicking and that's going on and there's a body of believers that are living that way, believe me, that's attractive. Believe me, that's what people look at. People look at that and say, there is a God in heaven, and he's a God of love. That's fruit. That's the looking forward. That when God wants you to look forward in your life, he wants you to see your life playing out in the future of a life of more loving. And yes, more joy and more peace, that sense of rest and contentment, that there's no issues with God in your life anymore. Bless you. And so love and joy and peace and goodness and faithfulness and all the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, you know. But it starts with love. And so this is what he's looking for. And this is the thing that's so important. Don't just look back, look forward. And when you look forward, don't forget about what's happening now, what God is looking to work into your life now. And it's just simple stuff, like loving one another and bearing one another's burdens. All right, so that the love is what this is all about. Jesus Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. Don't you think that there's a whole, like, this room in our life for so much more when that becomes the picture of what's possible? And you know what? Unfortunately, people hear that and they get a guilt trip. I know I did. I knew I didn't love God the way Jesus loved me. You know, I didn't die for anybody. I have a hard time picking up the remote and handing it to my wife. You know, that's a sacrificial action, you know? Seriously, it's laying down my life. What? For the next half hour, I am going to lay down my life and not watch what I want. So I know this is the point about that. I know, now in other areas, the Spirit has done some great work and he's enabled me to be like Jesus in certain respects, where I have done other things where I kind of did look like that in some my own limited way. Kind of did things that most, you know, naturally minded people wouldn't have done for other people, right? But I also know there's a long way to go. I also know that I'm never going to run out of track if I'm running the race that says, so that I get to the point where I'm really loving people all the time the way that Christ loved me. I know that's a long track. And there's a lot of great things that can happen down that road. And I'm looking forward to that. And so should you. Especially when you know that you're not the one. The burden is not on your shoulders to bring that about. It's on the Spirit's shoulders to bring that about. That's how it remains good news. You know, the gospel, said this so many times, the good news is not just related to something that an evangelist said to you 30 years ago. The good news continues. It's throughout your whole life now and forever. Why? Because we have the God of good news. That everything he does is good news. All right? So we should orient to that way. Think of the way he's looking at it. Understand why he freed us up. One other thing tonight. We'll have to close probably on this. The fact that sin has been condemned in your body also sets the stage for something else marvelous, and that is, I'm just going to give it to you. The risen Christ now has the right, and does, to live in your body, now, while you're on earth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's another marvelous thing to just think about, that this person that we're talking about lives in us too tonight. And that explains how so many things are possible, right? I mean, if it's up to me, it's really not possible. But if it's up to Christ in me, it is. I love that. And he can do it. You know, and the only condition of that victorious life that he can is in the process of living is that we walk according to that indwelling Spirit who has been given to us. But tonight anyway, I don't want you to see that as like a bummer. Oh, I knew there was a condition. All right? I want you to see that as a description. Do you understand the difference? In other words, if I come to you and I say, you know, the problem here is that you're not fulfilling your condition. You're not doing that. You say, all the problem here is that you're not doing that. That's a bummer. That's not good news, right? But if instead you understand this is not a bummer, this is a description. It's saying the way this is going to be brought about is that more and more you're going to be walking according to that indwelling Spirit who's been given to you. Now, can you feel the sigh of relief when you look at it that way? That it's, no, you know what? It's being fulfilled in me. It's a description of where I'm on my way to becoming. So I don't have to get this real guilt trip and this sense of, oh my gosh, everything's wrong and it's all my fault. I can just say, you know what? I mean, after all, you know, when you think of the miracle of being born again, I mean, of course he can pull this off. If he can get me from being dead to alive, right, and he can get to the point where he can actually put his Spirit in this body of sin, man, everything else is downhill. Everything else is a literally walk in the park, because we're told to walk according to the Spirit. It really is. Now, you know, we don't see it that way because we're just too fleshly minded sometimes, but it's true, you know. Here's the thing. This is the thing you have to understand. This is true, that we have to be, you know, walking according to the Spirit, and we do the walking. Now, there's one thing about it is that when you look at when it finally gets to the point where we should be doing these things, walking by means of the Spirit, fulfilling the commands, and so forth, it is, in the Greek, active, meaning we do it. We really do it. You know, look, if tonight you just hear that call of the Word of God that says, you know what? Those of you that have the world's goods, if you just close your heart to somebody in need, how can the love of God be in you? And it really hits you, and you say to yourself, I'm going to go out tonight, and I know that there's just been an earthquake in DePaul. I'm illustrating. Please don't feel like God is telling you you have to do this tonight. I'm illustrating. Okay, there's been an earthquake in DePaul, and I'm going to go give some money. Right? You're actually going to be the one who decides to pick up your checkbook. The Holy Spirit isn't going to like magically do it like the elves in the nursery rhymes. You're going to be asleep tonight and the Spirit's going to get your checkbook and write it out. You know, you're going to actually do it. You're going to actually cooperate. I love that. In other words, the Spirit takes the lead and gives you the ability to do it, gives you that peace. You know that the peace that descends on you when you really give according to the principles of the Word of God and you know God's telling you to do it. You know that peace you get? Like, you know what? Come hell or high water, God's going to take care of me in this. Well, it's past me now. I had to fight all those worries and concerns and reasons why I shouldn't do it. But when I finally said yes, wow, he gave me something. I'm totally confident now in that area, more confident than ever, you know, in the money area, right? So that's him at work. That's him giving you the power. That's his word, you know. But you actually do it. You cooperate. You just all of a sudden, he paints the picture. He says, this is the next act of the play. And you know you're in the play, and it's your line, so you step on stage again, and you say, this is what I'm supposed to do right now. I'm going to do it, because it's according to the works that he prepared for me. And when you do that, you know, he takes care of you every way. So you do it. You do it. But here's the thing about that. This condition that we walk this way, that we're obedient, you know what? It's exactly what the new us wants to do. It's exactly what we've been created to do. You've been created anew to do that. Do you realize that? That's the way you should look at it. You know, he told me that I should love one another, but then he made me, he created me. Yeah, I was born again to be somebody who can love that way. That's who you are. You know, that obedience is you. This is the thing. We tend to unfortunately take an old man view of obedience. You know that? What do I mean by that? Well, the old man could never be obedient. You know, the definition of the old man, the definition of who we were before we came to Christ, who we were born in Adam, by definition was a rebel, a dirty, stinking, rotten rebel. If God said, hi, you said low. If God said, stop, this old you said, I'm going. That's who we were before. We were not built for obedience. Talk to any parent and what they have to deal with that child. You'll know we were not made in Adam to be obedient. Look around you. Why do you think we have to have laws and policemen and red lights and all kinds of other stuff? We're not built that way. But the new you is. The new you is made for obedience to the thinking of God. The new you was built. The DNA of the new you is love. So, God knows what he's doing. God's going to get what he wants. When he says, I'm going to have a vine and branches and I'm going to have fruit, he's going to have fruit. He's going to make it happen. Now, it may be dragging us, some of us, kicking and screaming at times. It might be like Jonah. You know, I love the story of Jonah. You know why? Because we get so thinking that we sort of, our own will is going to take care of things and we can say no. I love Jonah because that's what he did. He tried it. He said no to God, right? He said, no, I'm not going then in Nineveh. I'm not going. I'm going in the opposite direction. I'm getting in a boat anywhere but Nineveh. God says, we'll see about that. All right? And I think most of you know this story. The boat that he's on gets into this storm, and they realize he's the reason why God made the storm. And they're like, get out of the boat, and they throw him out, and he's in the water, and he's drowning, and all the fish comes along, and he goes inside. But do you really want that to be the way you become obedient to God? I don't. But the point is that if he has to do stuff like that, he will. Okay? If he can make, you know, Pharaoh do what he wanted done in those days, he certainly can take his child and get done what he wants to get done with his child. So relax. God is at work. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The new you wants to be obedient to God. As a matter of fact, we're the only people who can. The only people who are indwelt by the Spirit can live this victorious life anyway. We're the only ones who can do it. And obedience, you know what obedience is? It's simply the mark of the Spirit inside you. That's what it is. It's not you. I mean, if you think that somehow, well, you know, I heard the gospel and it sounded right to me and I believed it. And man, ever since then, I've just been doing all these great things for God. And I agree with all that stuff. And it's all about me, you know. I'm the one who made the decision to go love people. And I'm the one who did this. You're the one who's a total idiot. Because it's not. The fact of the matter is the reason why we're even capable, listen to me, of being obedient to the commands of the New Testament is because of the Spirit. In a very real way, he's the one who's being obedient through us, in us. Really. Really. We're the only ones who can do it. You know? Remember, this story is you've been forgiven completely so that you can go out and love, and to make it happen, God put the Spirit in you. And we've been born again, haven't we? Doesn't the Bible say we've been born again? You know, that Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is flesh, born of the flesh is flesh. Never going to get any better, getting worse. But that which is born of the Spirit, that's another matter entirely. We're born again. We have a new life. And that new life that you have if you're a believer in Christ, the very DNA of that new life is love. It's just love, love. It was born in love, and it's got love all around it and in it. And the Word of God is bringing it out, and the Spirit is there. It's got the DNA of loving each other the way that Christ loved us. You see, the reason why we can walk in these things is because God did that. And when we start to wake up to that and have confidence in that, you know, in a very real way, this is very often like, I don't know, have any of you ever done a dive off a diving board? Just curious. Have you ever stepped up on a 10 or 20 foot diving board? Okay. Well, you know the pictures that you see all the time of the little kid, right? And he's like, all right, I'm going to try it. And then he walks, that's like a 2 foot diving board. And he walks up to there and he gets to there and he goes, whoa, I'm not going to do it. Runs away. You know? That's too much of the time, that's us in the Christian way of life. We get right up to the point where we actually trust that the Spirit is doing these things and then we turn around and run away. You know? But we really, that's what faith is. Faith is getting up to that diving board of thinking that the Spirit is really alive and active and doing these things and jumping. Not because he wouldn't do it otherwise, but because you wouldn't know otherwise. You know, maybe the kid, maybe the kid really was afraid when he was 5 because he was only about 4 feet tall. But that kid grew. And now that kid is 15 years old and muscular and can deal with that no problem, but he doesn't know it. So much of our not, you know, walking or not seeing the work of the Spirit just comes down to that. We haven't looked. We haven't realized yet. We're still believing the lie, you know, that we're not what God is making us to be. Well, stop believing. That's what this is for. This is a place to take the blinders off and have the Word of God take the blinders off. And say, you don't get it. You're a child of God. You're going to live forever. And He's made you to be this. Just be who you are. I mean, it's simple. The commands of the New Testament can really be boiled down to be who you are. You know, be who I've made you to be. Just like, as I said before, you know, you think about a child who's brought up in a family and with a father that has a certain profession, and he's trained the child for that profession. And the child has absorbed it all and has all the skills and everything, but he's afraid to go out there and actually do it. And one day the father has to just push him and say, be who I've made you to be. And that's what this is all about. God has made you to be a great lover, one who understands you're at peace with Him forever, and has an amazing joy about life. Go be that. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this evening for challenging us and actually enlivening us with the truth of your word. And as we're going to continue in Romans 8, we're going to see that this is all about what you've done and the amazing night and day difference that it has made and will continue to make, the fact that you place your Spirit in us. That's what this is all about. And so help us, Father, to see it that way and to trust this and believe it and to live accordingly. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and